about you? What do you wonder? We all do it. Sometimes it leads us to fear. Sometimes it leads us to courage. Sometimes to discovery. Some of the greatest breakthroughs in education and science have come by somebody just taking time to wander. I don't know if you noticed, but the sun is kind of round. And the moon is kind of round. I wonder if the world is round. Back in the day when they thought the world was flat, somebody wondered. One of God's greatest gifts to each of us is the ability for us to think about and to wonder about the future. And yet, we wonder, all of us, through some specific frames of reference. And it's illustrated for us by this window. It was here last Sunday. It's here this Sunday. Guess what? Next Sunday as well, that's right. That window kind of limits us from seeing the world the way it is because our framework doesn't always provide us with all the answers. God actually sent somebody into the world to serve as a frame of reference for us. So in spite of all that we wonder, in spite of all that we know or we don't know, despite all of the continuum of discovery as it relates to the universe and life, our knowledge is constantly being upgraded. In light of all of that, we know what God is like because He has sent that reference into our world. The first century audience, one of the groups to whom an author was writing, were beginning to lose their focus on their Christian understanding and their Christian faith. It seemed like the pressures of life around them were starting to invade their window, and they were having a struggle at holding on to their faith. And the author says these words that just are so powerful. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. And that one rich statement reminds us that Christianity always comes back to one word and one word alone. And that word is Jesus. All right, you're catching on. Very good. When it comes to a Christian worldview, it's not about a philosophy. It's not about a belief system. It is about a person. It begins and it ends with Jesus. And so I'd like to talk to you this morning, and specifically I want to talk to two groups of people. We all have this frame of reference, but for some of us, that frame of reference has lost meaning over time. We grew up and we had different life experiences, some bad, some good. And we look at the world today and our frame of reference just doesn't really seem applicable. And we have walked away from that frame. I want to talk to you this morning. And for others of us, our framework is, well, it's just about gone. Yeah, there's been a lot of life experiences, and if it's taught us anything, it's taught us that it's really not all that helpful in helping me understand the world. And I'll tell you this morning, Pastor, as I get here, as I come and I sit down, I am just about ready to put my hand on the door because that window means it's time for me to leave. And the rest of you can just listen in. All right? Perhaps you went to school and you got educated. Or perhaps you grew up in a perfect home and you had a great understanding of what Christianity was about. But now time's gone on. And the world doesn't always line up from the point of view of this one little pane that you've been looking out of. Perhaps you've had religious experiences and they have, one way or another, kind of jaded your view of the world and of the things that are going on in the world. Another one of those window panes might just have been your big screw up in life. You know what that was. You don't want anybody else here to know what that was, but you know what it was. And although you've never said anything about it, you dare not ever breathe a word about it. You hope it never gets out. It has leaked out of you and on to other people. You're ashamed. You are feeling guilty. It is the worst possible thing that is a part of your life. There's another pain in there. It's the worst news you ever got in your life. It was the day that he or she no longer wanted to be married, at least not to you. It is that phone call that you got and your mom or your dad had passed away. Your closest friend, maybe even one of your brothers or sisters or your parents, have gotten a divorce. Or you got the call. And it was terminal. And it was you. Another one of those pains might just be our own insecurities. We don't want to talk about them, but we have them. In fact, maybe they are on our skin. Maybe they are an arm that we don't have or a leg that we don't have. But there's something there that holds us back, holds us from speaking up. Now, we think we're all bigger than our frame, our picture, our pains in life. We see things and we just don't let our old world impact us. But they do. They do. How many times has somebody said, I remember us going through, does that affect you today? And we all say, no. But doggone it, you start to talk about somebody else and how maybe you have walked through some of these pains with some of them and you can pick up on it right away, can't you? That's affected their lives. Trust me. Whether we think about it or not, those pains, those jaded pains of our lives affect how we see the world around us. And you know what? They don't know what. So let's just pray. No. Do you know what? What? Okay, I'll tell you, Rita, okay? All right. The first century followers, when Jesus showed up on the scene, their windows were jaded as well. They lived in a world where their understandings were distorted and at times marred. You see, the general belief was in things like, well, you know what? If you're wealthy, you're wealthy because God liked you. And you are wealthy because of that. Or maybe you're diseased or you're poor and God was angry with you and he cursed you. But it all affected your window. Even within the Jewish tradition, there were people that believed that there was something after this life, and there were other people who believed there was nothing after this life. And so God sent his son into the world. He sent his son to come alongside of us so that we wouldn't have to wonder anymore. We wouldn't just have to figure out life based on the panes that are in our windows. That's what Christmas is all about. And Jesus, towards the end of his life, was with his guys, and he wanted to celebrate Passover with them one more time. They didn't know it. It would be their last time with him. A few hours later, he'd be arrested and tried and crucified. And that night, they had this crazy, but fabulous, but intricate conversation. John documents it for us. And in it, he starts off by giving us the worst possible news that the disciples could have heard. Now remember, these guys aren't the perfect guys that are standing up at Pentecost and preaching. They've got their windows just like you and just like me. They're jagged, they're worn, they're colored, some of them are smashed. And Jesus that night, as he sits down and talks to them, he's going to rapid fire through some things. And you just got to kind of try to imagine them taking this all in. He starts out by saying, "Guys, I'm leaving." And they're like, "Well, why did you bring us here to Jerusalem in the first place? The only reason we came to Jerusalem was because we were coming with you and for you, and you had the crowds behind you. This is not a safe place for us to be." If the crowds leave you or leave with you, what about us? And so Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." To which Peter must have thought, "That's not what I'm asking, but it is what I meant. Why does he keep doing this to me?" He seems to answer the question that I want to really know the answer to, even though I don't put it out to him. And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Peter's probably thinking, if I stay here, I'm probably laying down my life anyways, because they're going to arrest me and they're going to try me and persecute me. The crowds, they're going to follow you, Jesus, but they don't follow the rest of us. So I'll lay down my life with you and for you. Maybe Jesus was trying to say, "I'm leaving you because I am going to go and proclaim myself as the Messiah." And Peter was thinking, "Well, wherever you go, I want to know. Can you take me? I will stand with you. And if need be, I'll die for you." See, Peter was looking through his own window panes of insecurity. And he really hadn't focused his eyes on who Jesus is and what he was saying. And he's like, "Jesus, count on me." And it's almost as if you could think about that night, and it's as hard as it is to think about it, but Jesus, you could have almost seen a little bit of a smile on his face. And then he said, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Peter's like, "Yeah, I will." And Jesus looks at him and says, "No, very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, before the sun gets up over the horizon, you will disown me three times." Three times. And they're like, what are you talking about leaving? They're all looking through their panes of glass, and they're hearing this, and they're wondering, and they you know, is Jesus talking literal? What is he saying? And then he really kind of knocks them off of their chairs. He says, guys, do not let your hearts be troubled. And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? You just told us you're leaving. And what Jesus is about to say next, they should have just gotten up and left. They should have said, you know, we've sat through these kind of crazy sermons. You're all shaking your heads back there like, we know what it is to sit through a crazy sermon, at least for the last few weeks. They're like, but you're saying you're leaving. And we've sat through these strange sermons, but what Jesus was about to say, we just can't go along with that. And he says, don't you believe in God? Well, then believe in me. You believe in God. And they're like, yeah, we believe in God. And Jesus is saying, then believe in me. It's one thing, Jesus, to say or to tell us what God is like, but to sit in the room with us and to tell us to believe in you like we believe in God, we can't do that. That's blasphemous. In fact, that's what you keep doing. You keep opening your big mouth and you say these things, and Jesus, that's what gets you in trouble. And then he switches the conversation around completely, and he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to be there. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you might be where I am also. And he continues, if I prepare this place for you, I'll come back. Peter, listen, I'll come back and I'll get you and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. And it dawns on these guys that they are just so confused. And Jesus continues, but you know the way to the place that I'm going. And they're like, no, we don't. And Thomas finally, you know, they're looking through their own panes of glass. It's just A doesn't equal B, which doesn't equal C, and 1 + 2 doesn't equal 3. They're just all messed up. Thomas blurts out, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Give us some direction. And Jesus said, and you know, the church has used this through the years to keep people, to exclude people, to stiff-arm people, but Jesus was using it to make his case. He is, in this phrase, saying, I have come to stand behind the window with you. And to help you know that I am there to help you figure it out. Jesus says, your heavenly Father wants everyone to come in. He said, I am the way. It isn't somewhere out there. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the most truth. I am the most you will see God while you are on this earth. It is pretending I'm Jesus. It is me. You guys are smart. You don't fall for that stuff. No. He said, you watch. You fix your eyes on It was a statement that Jesus was making. It was about, this is about equality and not exclusion. Everybody gets in the same way. It is through me, through Jesus. And Jesus says, if you really know me, you know my Father as well. Wait, they're saying. You're saying that you know the Father. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. From now on, every time you think of me, you can also think of him. And these guys are like, literally, really? And he goes back. He's talking about his father's house again. And he says, I tell you, from now on, if you know him, if you see me, you have seen the Father. And he talks about his father's house, and they're like, I don't know that God has a house. I mean, I know that he's in the temple, but are you talking, and now you're talking about dying? And we don't want to die. And Philip says, but Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Listen, I know, Lord, what you've just been saying, and John's got it written down, and we're just simple guys. We just want to know what God is like. Tell us what God is like. Help us to see clearly, in spite of our sin and in spite of our shadedness and in spite of our brokenness. And Jesus says, I have come to be with you on this side of the window. And all that's out there, you don't need to worry about. You don't need a window. You just need Jesus. You just need me. Jesus looks at Philip and he says, Philip, even after you've been with me for such a long time, what are you thinking? I am in the room with you. And I know that if all this gets outside of the room, there'll be trouble. But anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. And your heavenly Father wants you to be able to see clearly. He wants you to know that he loves you. With all of the mysteries, all of the wandering, all of the discoveries that you haven't seen yet on this side of the window, God wanted to make clear that he has sent a person. And the whole thing is right before your eyes. He says, believe in me. And everything else, everyone else is secondary. And the clarity comes when you honey, you've heard this once this morning. It all happens when what? You fix your eyes on Jesus. You brought in a ringer, my wife. All right. And the next part's really fabulous. He doesn't ask them to believe simply because he's saying he knew there'd be later generations that would come and would need more evidence. And so he said, at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Remember, he's healed, he's preached, he's done everything, but he has not died and come back to life, which he's going to do in the next day. And you got these guys that are just like, where's he going with all this? Why is it that a confused group who over and over again just didn't seem to get it? Why is it that after they watched Jesus die the most shameful of deaths, that they would walk in those same streets that he was arrested and proclaim him to be the Son of God, the Messiah the Jews had been waiting for? It's not because of what he taught. it's not because of his little pep rally that last night where all these guys are looking at each other like, I can't believe he's saying this stuff. No, they believe because of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their faith was reborn based on the evidence. A guy came back to life. Nobody had ever done that. And when they saw him alive, they fixed their eyes on Jesus. And they never took it off of them, off of him again. Jesus' point is this, and if we walk away from our window, I want you to think about this. Or maybe you've been outside and there's just too many questions. He is saying, if you look past me, or you stop short of me, or you take your eyes off of me, you will miss the Father. Because I am as close as you will come to knowing God in this life. Fix your eyes on. So if you wander, and then you've wandered, I give you something to ponder. Same question as last week. What has the faith that you've lost or you're about to walk away from, what is it fixed on and what it's fastened to? Is it the church? Is it some version of Christianity? Is there something about the Old Testament that's kind of throwing you off? And just say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, how can bad things happen to good people? Jesus would look at you this morning and say, are you kidding me? The worst thing imaginable happened to the best possible person. You didn't get that thought from God. Fix your eyes on me. Because God has sent His Son into the world as the light of the world. To stand with us. So that all that's happening all around us, there's one thing we don't need to worry about. And that is, He loves us. I'll love you forever. I'll love you for always. Man, you didn't need that whole sermon. When I just could just say, He'll love you forever. But He says, I got you. And I'll walk with you. If He's got the whole world in His hands, He's got you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that window this week, but more so, help us to fix our eyes upon You, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, as we lean upon You, may You help us to see through those windows more clearly and to see the world truly for the blessing You've intended it to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.